reading that that Nathan gave out before is what we're speaking on this morning. So in the past, I have mentioned a song and even preached about the song a little bit, a song that came out many years ago, What If God Was One of Us? And it goes through and it talks about things like, what if God rode the bus like one of us and did this like one of us? And, and the person who's written the song obviously has a very small understanding of what has actually happened. As we read through the Bible, we see, and this passage this morning in particular, we see that God did become one of us. So let's just take some time now to pray and thank him for that, and then we'll get stuck into his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as your word says, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Lord, this is incredible, that the Almighty God would take even any notice of us. The God who created the earth, who created the universe, the galaxies, Lord, things we have no idea about and haven't even discovered as human beings, with all our technology, we've got no idea of the immensity of what you have done. Nor have we any idea of what happened before the world was created, because you were there then as well. You have always been, and yet you are interested in each one of us. You so interested that you're interested in us individually. You want to deal with each of us individually. And that's an incredible thought. Lord, help us to get our heads around this morning. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, because we can't get our heads around it by ourselves. Lord, strike us with the meaning of this morning. Help us to see, have a new glimpse of your wonderful plan. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll have a new glimpse of your Son. Reveal yourself to us through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what if God did come down and become one of us? Would we like what we saw and what we heard? Or would we want to get rid of him? The thing is we like to paint Jesus in a certain way. And sometimes we like to paint Jesus in a very non-threatening way. Like, for instance, we have this song. It's the way you hold your mouth, I think. It's not working. Away in a Manger. Now, I'm sorry, I'm going to be a critic of this song this morning. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Now, when we, at this time of the year, we go into the news agents, whatever, we see the Christmas cards, and it's all so beautiful, isn't it? Often little gold, little edging around things, and we get all the shepherds and the angels and the wise men all come together to see Jesus as this sweet little baby in a manger, asleep on the hay, as it says here. And then it also goes on to say, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, we don't know that. I think actually he was a very human. He was very human, so I think he probably did have a few good squawks now and then. Don't you think that Jesus got hungry if he was fully human? How did he communicate that to his parents? Because baby crying for hunger or whatever is not a sin. It's just them being a baby. Jesus was human. And so let's be very careful at Christmas time not to make Jesus into some sanitized little version that that makes us very comfortable with him, because he's very non-threatening when he's like that. Here's another picture of Jesus. It's not working this morning for some reason. Yep. And this is from Isaiah. This is a prophecy from Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Now, as we read this, once again, we see that Jesus is gentle. We see this in the way in the manger. We see that he comes gently. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench." But then yet it says this, it says he will faithfully bring forth justice. So it's interesting how we see Jesus, he does come gently, but yet somehow he's bringing about justice. What leader ever can bring those two things together? What leader but Jesus could do that? And so let's take a look. As we read through the Gospels, we see how Jesus came. How did he come gently? Well, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." When we look at the way he dealt with the people who he came across on the earth, you know, they might have been people, for instance, who had leprosy and needed healing, or were blind, or who had someone who had died. Or we had those who were tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners of various kinds. How did Jesus deal with them? These were the bruised reeds. These were those faintly burning wicks, those people who were struggling with life and really living on the edge. How did Jesus deal with them? He dealt with them gently, didn't he? He dealt with them gently. He didn't condemn them. He called a spade. If people were sinning, he'd say, "Go and sin no more." But he treated them very gently. The outsider, the poor, the oppressed, the humble God-fearers, he treated them very gently. Yet to those who made religion a form of oppression, he took out a whip and he drove them out of the temple area. So what does Isaiah mean by the bruised reed, the faintly burning wick? You know, at times I think we all feel like that, where we just feel like we have this saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. Sometimes we feel like we'll just take that one extra straw and that's it for us. You know, we're just feeling at the end of it. This is the one that is described in Isaiah 42, and this is, it says that Jesus has come for those people. We see also in the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about this kind of person, and there is actually an advantage in coming to the end of your tether. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In this world, it's about the rich, the powerful, the good-looking. You just have to walk into a shop and see the front pages of magazines and see how glamorous people look, and their lives are so together, aren't they? But Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so, yes, Jesus came as one who treated people with justice, but he treated people gently, especially those who were poor in spirit, who those who knew that they didn't have it together, those who knew that they needed outside help. Problem is, we all need outside help. We all need God. It's just that sometimes we don't realize it. So let's have another picture of Jesus. We had Karen's there. This is from Matthew chapter 25. Now, I won't read the whole passage, but if you could, it would be good if you could read the whole of it yourself. But it gives a very different picture of Jesus. Just remember, this is coming out of the same book. So Matthew has this understanding of Jesus as well. We see him as the baby in the manger, but this is what Jesus says. Jesus says this, and it's also found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say why they will inherit this kingdom. And then in verse 41 it says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes on to explain why in that case as well. And so here we see not the way away in a manger Jesus, we see a very different view of Jesus. And I have that picture there of the Jesus coming on the white horse, because as you look at the book of Revelation, we see Jesus coming on a white horse. We see here how it says that he comes with his angels with him. And so this is a very different view of Jesus. And so let's be very careful when we look at Jesus, that we look at Jesus as a whole. Yes, he is that baby in the manger, but what was in that baby in the manger? What was the future of that baby in the manger? So let's get back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. To understand this passage, we really need to look at it through the lens of the last few verses, particularly verse 22 and verse 23. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that also was a prophecy from Isaiah. And if you want to look it up, it's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. There's the king Ahaz, who has the threat of two kingdoms coming to invade the kingdom. So Ahaz is in Judah, and there's the northern kingdom of Israel with its king. We're coming to invade along with the king of Syria. And so Isaiah says that God will give him a sign. And he says, it says in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this would be a sign for Ahaz to realize that the Lord would bring about deliverance. And we'll go through a bit more of how Isaiah understood that later on. It was a sign that Judah would be saved from imminent disaster from Israel and Syria. Matthew's Emmanuel saves from sins and promises his forever God with us, God with usness. So if we look at Matthew again, we see it says will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. In verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As we've already talked about, the name Jesus means Savior. So this Emmanuel, this one who is, Emmanuel means God with us, is one who would save the people from their sins. Save us from our sins. So let's look at the first thing about Emmanuel. Emmanuel is our past substitute. We read this in verse 18 to 20. So we'll read through it all now. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Emmanuel, he is God with us, and he stood in our place through his righteous life and sacrificial death. Last week we noticed, as we looked at Jesus' genealogy in the first part of Matthew, that to be part of Jesus' family isn't a matter of greatness. As we looked through his genealogy, we saw people like Tamar, who posed as a prostitute. We get Rahab, who was a prostitute. And then we get Bathsheba, who was... we get Ruth, who was a Moabite, a foreigner from Israel. And then we get also Bathsheba, who David had an affair with and also murdered her husband. So within Jesus and David, as we look at the fact of David himself, he was a man that God said he's a man after my own heart. And yet we know David did some terrible things. And so if it's not about what you do, then what is it? It's about the grace of God, isn't it? All of us, as the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we see in Jesus' family line, it's just chock-a-block full of sinners. And so it goes to show to us that all of us are eligible to be in God's family. Because we're all sinners. But we can't just be there just by osmosis. We can only be there as we ourselves receive Jesus' salvation into our own lives, as we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins. Because as we know, Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial substitute for us on the cross. He died in our place. He died for our sins. And so we too can be included into God's family. It says in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So this passage explains how Jesus came to be adopted as the son of Joseph and thus the legal heir of the Davidic line. And we see that he wasn't born of Joseph. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was a supernatural doing that Mary was, in fact, a virgin. She had never been with a man sexually at all. And yet, we see that she becomes pregnant with Jesus because Jesus is conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. So it's a supernatural event. As we look at this, we see that God brought heaven through Jesus. God brought heaven down to earth. The second thing we see about Emmanuel is in verse 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So first of all, he is our past substitute, and now he is our present salvation. Now when we look at the word salvation, sometimes we just think of the, well, it's that time when I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and come into my life, then I was saved and the deal was done. But those who have lived that life of coming to know Jesus as their Savior realize, well, yes, the deal was done. I do stand right now before God because Jesus has forgiven me of my sins, but I'm still wrestling with all this stuff. I'm still wrestling with sin. It still wants to take a hold of me. As the Bible says, we've still got that old nature within us that wants to drag us away. And so the work of salvation isn't just that time of receiving Christ. The work of salvation is a continuing thing. It's we are continually being saved each and every day. God's salvation, it's eternal life. It goes on forever. It's not just sealing the deal, grabbing that ticket, and you're on your way to heaven. No, it is an ongoing thing as God works in us. Now, the other part of salvation is another word that's connected with that, a very theologically sounding word, is sanctification. And that is as we are being made to be more and more like Jesus. We are being changed. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So a person who comes to know Jesus as their Savior is being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So the salvation is a continuing work. It says in verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." To save people from their sins was the main purpose for Jesus coming. And this is not what Israel was hoping for. They hoped he would save them from the Romans. And we all want to be saved from something, don't we? We all think there's other issues that are more pressing, our financial needs or health issues, or we've all got things that we think that are more pressing. But no, the greatest need for all of us is to be saved from our sins. And this is why Jesus came. Our greatest need is actually to be saved from ourselves. What if the first problem that needs to be actually fixed is me? We all need to be fixed, don't we? We are all broken. It happened right back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that the brokenness started there and it's just continued throughout history ever since. And if you don't believe me, just go and pick up a newspaper. It'll be on the front page. A sign of the brokenness of humanity. Oop. That's good, Karen. No, back. Humanity's primary and most pressing need is to be saved from the presence, power, and penalty of sin. No matter who you are, that is your position. If you are human, you are a sinner. You have the problem of the presence of sin in your life because you are a sinner. You have the problem of the power of sin. You cannot overcome it on your own. And you have the problem of this penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But then it goes on and says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third thing about Emmanuel, if we read verse 22 to 25, it says, "And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, is our future hope. On this baby hung the expectations and hopes of generations for millennia. He is God wrapped up in a baby. Last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, and as people looked at that they down through the ages, they would have asked, is this the one? Is this the generation that will bring us the Messiah? The closer the time got for Jesus to come onto this earth, the expectation intensified more and more that there would be one who would come, this chosen one. This the way back in Deuteronomy, it talks about the prophet, and it talks about this chosen one, this anointed one, this Messiah. And the Greek word, of course, is Christ. This expectation became more and more pronounced in the Jewish writings of the time. And if you can read literature that was written between the that time of the Babylonian captivity up to the beginning of the New Testament time, and you see that the Messiah's the predictions about the Messiah coming increased more and more. They were expecting that any moment this one would come on the earth, to the point where really, as they looked at, any Jewish woman could be a potential Messiah carrier, a potential mother of the Messiah. One commentary I was reading says that some recent studies have demonstrated that Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 through to chapter 9 should all be taken as a whole as we look at this story of the Messiah. In chapter 7, verse 14, it should not be treated as in isolation about the virgin having a child. The promised Emmanuel we see in chapter 7 verse 14 will possess the land, as we see in Isaiah 8 verse 8. He will thwart opponents, Isaiah 8 verse 10, and appear in Galilee of the Gentiles as a great light to those in the land of the shadow of death, in verse 9 to 12. And then we see he is the child and the son called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We see this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll read that actually. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this one was seen as one who would come, this Messiah. Matthew has correctly understood that this Jesus, this one born of the Virgin Mary, is the same one that was spoken back in Isaiah, the one who would set up his kingdom on earth, the one through whom we would see the government, him taking over the government and ruling in peace. He is the one who is God with us. So God with us, Emmanuel, is an apocalyptic statement. In other words, it's a revelation from of the future. Jesus has come to set up his kingdom on earth, first in the hearts and minds of his followers, and then at his final coming over the governments of this world and the spiritual forces behind them. I don't know about you, but as I see the world going crazier and crazier and people believing absolutely ridiculous things which which just defy all common sense and go against even science, you just think, how can the world be so mad and how can it get so crazy? But this gives me great comfort as I realize that, yes, Jesus came. He came and he started his kingdom in the hearts and minds of people who receive him, and that is continuing on for those who receive his kingship in their lives. And then he is coming again to set up his kingdom on earth and set us all straight. As we look at that term, Emmanuel, God with us, it's an awesome statement. He is not some helpless little babe in a manger. He is the God who will come in his glory and all his angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. So, I'd like to ask of you today, where do you stand with this? Is Jesus your king? Have you recognized, yes, I am a broken person. Yes, I am a sinner. I need this outside help. I need Jesus to save me. This one who is called Jesus, Savior. I need Jesus. I need Emmanuel. I need God with me to help me through my day-to-day life. Have you done this personally in your own life, whether you are a child, an adult, it doesn't matter who you are. Have you asked Jesus to be the king of your life? Another related question is, are you ready for his coming? Jesus is coming again, and he's coming as the glorious king with all his angels with him. Are you ready for his coming? If you can answer the first question in the affirmative, that yes, Jesus is my king, then you can say, yes, I am ready for his coming. If you haven't asked Jesus to be your king, then you are not ready for his coming. For all of us, we can all claim that if we receive Jesus into our life as our king, that God is with us. God can be with you. If you today have been challenged in any way about your standing with God, please don't hesitate to talk to me or anyone else here who you know follows Jesus. We'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that